As a disciple, we're called to follow Jesus. But what does that actually look like? Right? What does that mean? One of the main themes that is taught to us in Scripture about following Jesus is that it is costly. It is costly to follow Christ. And that's something that we need to know if we would be a disciple of Jesus. And if we already are a disciple of Jesus, that's something that we desperately need to be reminded of. And so for that reason today, we're going to dive deeper into the cost of discipleship as we continue in our summer sermon series, Daniel in Depth. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you to open them up to Daniel chapter 3. That's what we're going to be studying today, Daniel chapter 3. And let's begin by reading a portion of this chapter found in verses 4 through 6. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says this. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship immediately, be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again just for the gift of your word in our life. Lord, how it instructs us, how it guides us, how it comforts us and leads us. And Lord, we pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would lead us and guide us in your truth. That you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and love your truth. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Something that we all like is cheap prices, right? When I go to the grocery store, I love finding a good deal. I love getting food on the cheap. Now, the problem is, though, is that sales come and go. So you can never count on one particular food item always being on sale. Well, that is except for one particular item at the grocery store. See, this one particular item at the grocery store, it has a magical quality to it. It is so magical that it never has to go on sale because every single day is a sale. It's like Black Friday every day. That's how dirt cheap it always is. And this food item, it is also so magical that it has been untouched by inflation and rising food prices over the years. I'm almost certain that this one particular food item is the same price that it was more than 20 years ago. Now, I know I've piqued your interest. You're wondering, Michael, what is this magical food item that you speak of? It is none other than a Totino's frozen pizza. I know there's some Totino's fans out there, right? If you're not familiar with Totino's, this is the only frozen pizza that you can get for a single dollar. I mean, even just the name Totino's, it just makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside, right? It lets you know you're getting authentic Italian food for a single dollar. Okay, so maybe not authentic Italian food, but at least you can imagine as you eat your pizza that this friendly Italian man named Totino handmade this pizza for you, and he's so kind, he's so generous that he's giving it to you for a single dollar. Right? We love things that are cheap. Why, though? Well, things that are cheap, they come to us, and they're obtainable for a very low price, a very low cost, very low effort, right? Cheap, it's convenient, it's comfortable, it's affordable. Cheap doesn't hurt the wallet. Cheap requires no sacrifice. It requires no difficulty, no hardship. right? We love cheap. I mean, do you think I ever sweat about buying a $1 Totino's pizza? Not a chance. Now, while we like cheap, we also know that cheap can be problematic, right? We know that cheap isn't always good, right? Cheap can make us averse and oppose things that are costly, even when they are worth paying the cost. And perhaps even more troublesome, cheap can creep into our faith in the Lord. It can wrongly make us cheap disciples of Jesus. And you see, this is something that we are all guilty of at times. We often try to follow Jesus, but without paying the cost. We want to be one who believes in Jesus, who receives all the benefits without having to follow Jesus in any costly way. We at times wrongly think that we can choose to follow Jesus when it's easy, when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, when we feel like it, when it's agreeable and affordable to do so. Yet then when the cost is too high, that it's okay to shrink back, to step to the side, to divert from the path of following Jesus. Yet Scripture tells us we cannot follow Jesus cheaply. There is a cost of discipleship. And for this reason, today as we study Daniel chapter 3, we're going to discover what some of this cost entails by taking a look at four things. We're going to take a look at the cost of worshiping Jesus, the cost of being steadfast for Jesus, the cost of obeying Jesus, and lastly, the cost of deliverance. So let's begin by discovering the cost of worshiping Jesus. Now, if you remember the context of the book of Daniel, you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has conquered God's people, and he's brought back much of God's people with him to Babylon as exiles. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are some of these exiles that have been brought back to Babylon. And by God's favor, blessing, and grace, as we've read about the past 2 weeks, Daniel and his friends rise through the ranks of the Babylonian government. And this is where we're going to pick up our story today, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this statue. And it's not just any ordinary statue. This statue, it is 90 feet tall. I mean, just think about how tall that is for a moment. Right, the statue is 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and it's made out of gold. And as theologian Sinclair Ferguson put it, even if this statue was gold-plated rather than of solid gold, the message that Nebuchadnezzar was sending to everyone was crystal clear. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I am worth every ounce. Because this statue, it was about his glory, his name, his adoration. And this is going to become even clearer in this next set of verses. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 3, verses 2 through 7 now. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, they gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages, they fell down. They worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he gathers everyone who's in anyone in his kingdom for this dedication ceremony of this gigantic golden statue. The ceremony, it has every type of music in it, because it has an atmosphere of worship. And as Sinclair Ferguson again put it so well, the worship was full of the deepest blasphemy. For it was not about God. It was about the worship of man. Nebuchadnezzar, not God, was the object of worship. Creature rather than creator is being adored. For Nebuchadnezzar was commanding everyone at the sound of music to bow down and worship the statue of his creation. The statue that reflects his name, his kingdom, his glory. The statue that symbolically represents him. Now for a moment, I want you to step into the shoes of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to think about this question. What was the biggest obstacle for Nebuchadnezzar to faithfully follow after God? What was the biggest obstacle for Nebuchadnezzar to faithfully follow after God? The answer is worship of self. For Nebuchadnezzar, this ceremony, this statue was all about worshiping the God of self. It's about him, his glory, his praise, his kingdom, his adoration. And because of this, his worship of self prevents him from the worship of God. Now, here's something we need to recognize and consider this morning as well. Do you want to know of anyone in this story who we are most like? It's Nebuchadnezzar. See, sadly, all of us, out of anyone in this story, are most like Nebuchadnezzar in our sinfulness. See, sin by its very nature is selfish and self-centered. And at the root of all sin is the God of self. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden by eating the forbidden fruit, they did so why? Scripture tells us because they wanted to become like God. This is why in so many ways this whole scene that's depicted before us with Nebuchadnezzar and this giant golden statue, it is a perfect picture of each of our lives and our own sinfulness. See, in our sinfulness, we make self into a giant golden statue. And we live for its praise, for its adoration, for its worship. After all, think about a time when you have sinned in the past. Right? It can be any sin. It can be a big sin, a small sin. Just think about any time when you have sinned in the past. And then ask yourself this question. When you sinned, who are you living for? Right, the answer is obvious, right? It's self. Right? In our sinfulness, we live for self, our own desires, our own pleasure, our own gain, our own exaltation. And for this reason, the biggest obstacle for Nebuchadnezzar and for us to worship God is the worship of self. And this accordingly is the cost of worshiping Jesus. If we want to worship Jesus, then the cost is that we must give up worshiping self. Jesus tells us this in a way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. He says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This is a steep cost that we cannot just superficially acknowledge and then just move right along. Jesus is saying if we would follow him, if we would worship him truly, then daily we must deny ourselves. Daily we must take up our cross. Daily we must die to ourselves. What Jesus is telling us is that daily we need to take a sledgehammer to that golden statue of self so that Jesus may be exalted in our life instead of us. That is the cost of worshiping Jesus. Secondly, let's take a look now at the cost of being steadfast for the Lord. And as we do so, let's shift our focus from Nebuchadnezzar now to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they respond to the situation where Nebuchadnezzar has commanded everyone at the sound of music to bow down and worship his golden image. So let's take a look now at Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" So let's now, as I said before, let's put ourselves in the shoes of these three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's consider for a moment how much pressure they were facing to bow down and worship this golden image. Right, the pressure begins with the king's command to worship the statue. Right, let's remember, this isn't any ordinary king. This is the most powerful king in the world. This is the greatest human authority on earth. And see, while it's easy for us as we read this to maybe just dismiss the weight of his authority on this command, if we were present on that day in history, we would feel the heavy weight of this authority pressuring us to obey his command. And consider the optics of refusing as well. Right? Kneeling down before this golden statue is seen as a pledge of loyalty to King Nebuchadnezzar. So refusing to do so would be seen as treason, rebellion, mutiny. You would immediately be labeled as an outcast, a rebel, an enemy of the state. There's no going back. But then on top of all of this is the peer pressure to conform. I mean, consider how these three friends are surrounded by all of their governmental peers. Right? Take a look at Daniel 3:3 again. "Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." This is a crowd of the most important people in the land, and everyone was bowing down and worshiping. Everyone. There would have been intense pressure just to blend in, to kneel with everyone else. There would have been intense pressure just to even justify it with an excuse of, I'm obeying outwardly to the king's command, but I'm not really worshiping inwardly. There would have been intense pressure not to be the only one to remain standing, because there's no hiding your non-conformity. And even just think about being a fallen human being for a moment, right? Think about the fear that you would feel in this moment. Think about how easy it would be just to give in to that fear, to have a moment of weakness and just conform with everyone else. Yeah, this is where we discover the cost of remaining steadfast for Jesus. It is the cost of standing alone. It is the cost of standing alone. This is a cost that we need to know and recognize. There will be times in our lives where being steadfast for Jesus means that we will be standing all by ourselves. No one will be encouraging us. No one will be supporting us. We will be doing the unpopular thing, and we will find ourselves utterly alone. In our day and age, this may commonly occur at work, where all the other employees cut corners. They tell lies just to make the sale. They fib on the timesheet to get paid more. They take shortcuts to get ahead. And we who seek to honor the Lord through our integrity will have to stand alone. There are other times in our life where we will face this pressure relationally with those who we know and love. There'll be times where we are forced to stand alone because we don't participate with friends, with coworkers, with family. In some forms of conversations, in some forms of entertainment, in some activities that are not wholesome, good, or God-honoring. And we need to know that our calling as Christians to be salt and light necessitates that we separate ourselves from the world, that we make ourselves distinct, meaning that as we live out our faith for the Lord, as we witness to an unbelieving world, the cost of being steadfast in our faith is that we will often be standing alone. We will be the lone light in a room full of darkness. And we need to know that as we stand alone, we will likely face persecution for doing so. This is true for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We read in verse 8 that some Chaldeans, they came forward and maliciously accused them before the king. The Chaldeans were likely envious that these foreigners had risen in the ranks, and they saw this as an opportunity to utterly destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is the cost of being steadfast for the Lord. So thirdly, let us now take a look at the cost of obedience. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to worship the golden image, Nebuchadnezzar is enraged at this defiance. Take a look now at verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, then well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, as we reflect on this portion of this chapter, let me ask you this. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego struggle to know what the biblical thing to do was in this situation? Do you think they struggle to discern what is the right thing to do in this situation? Absolutely not. Right? As theologian Tremper Longman put it, these three friends knew exactly what the statue stood for. And they also understood that they could not be faithful to the true God and bow the knee to the statue. This was an obvious violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The way was clear, but it was costly. And for that reason, the difficulty of the situation was not on discerning what is the right thing to do here. What is the biblical thing to do here? The difficulty in this situation was knowing the right thing, knowing the biblical thing, and being willing to pay that cost. And this is something that we encounter often in our own lives. Yes, there are times in our life where we meet complex situations and circumstances, and we don't necessarily know. We're struggling to figure out what is the biblical thing to do here. What is the right thing to do here? But actually, more often than not, the way is clear. We know what the biblical thing to do is. We know what the right thing is. It's simply costly. And it is this cost that often makes us shrink back, step to the side, conform to the world, and divert from following and obeying Jesus. We frequently become cheap disciples because we don't want to pay the cost. Yet we need to hear this today. We, as Christ followers, are called to be obedient no matter the cost. That is the cost of obedience, whatever it takes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are called to obey the first commandment, even if it kills them. They, as God's people, are to pay any and whatever price is necessary to follow Christ. And the same is true for us. When we become Christ followers, we proclaim to Jesus, "I am yours." At any cost. Can you confess that this morning? I am yours, Jesus. At any cost. Can we confess that as a church, as a people of God this morning? I am yours, Jesus, at any cost. I will suffer the loss of all things, even if it is my life, for your sake. When we commit to Jesus, we don't do so flippantly. We don't do so half-heartedly. It is total. Jesus means every single word he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, which we read earlier. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cost is total. There is no such thing as a cheap disciple of Jesus. For to be a disciple, to be a Christ follower, means that we are Jesus's at any cost. And this is exactly what we see in our story today. Take a look now at verses 16 through 18. These are powerful verses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Here's a wonderful display of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were being threatened with death and painful death at that, a burning fiery furnace. And as theologian Dale Ralph Davis puts it humorously, "The prospect of roasting tends to be motivating." right? And this prospect of roasting, it would motivate most of us to veer from the path that we know to be right. Yet these three confess in great courage that they will live for the Lord in both life and death. They are willing to pay the cost, even if that cost is death. That is the cost of obedience. Whatever it takes. This brings us to the fourth cost. The cost of deliverance. Because the three friends refuse to bow, Nebuchadnezzar declares in a rage that they will burn. So let's now find out how our story ends in verses 19 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, the furnace was overheated, and the flame of the fire had killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors, they gathered together. They saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of those men. Their hair on their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make the decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the promise in the province of Babylon. So as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're cast into the fire. They are miraculously delivered from the power of the flames. Right? Not a single hair on their head was singed. Their clothes are completely fine and undamaged. Not even the smell of smoke was upon them. How? How are they delivered from the power of the flames? What was the cost of their deliverance? Well, the answer to this question, it's found in the mysterious appearance of that 4th man in the flames. This 4th man appears because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cannot save themselves. This 4th man appears because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cannot pay the cost of deliverance. Who is that 4th man? It is either Christ himself or an angel who represents the Lord Most High. And this 4th man comes to show that salvation belongs to the Lord. Deliverance comes to us only by the grace of God. We are not able to pay the cost, so the Lord pays it on our behalf. This is why, in many ways, this story, in just a beautiful way, It depicts the future greater deliverance that comes to us in Christ. Each and every single one of us, because of our sins, we deserve the wrath of God for our rebellion. We have committed treason against God. And we deserve the flames of that burning, fiery furnace. Yet Jesus, in his love for his people, in his love for you, he offered up his life as ransom for yours. Jesus faced the full brunt of God's fiery wrath on the cross. He paid the penalty for each and every single one of our sins so that we may be saved. You see, this is why we follow Jesus at any cost. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our deliverance. Jesus is where we find eternal life. And for this reason, we confess, Jesus, I am yours at any cost. For this reason, we daily take the sledgehammer to the statue of self-worship. For this reason, daily, we are willing to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. For this reason, we are willing to stand alone even under the threat of persecution. Because in Jesus, we have something greater. In Jesus, we have something eternal. In Jesus, we have our greatest treasure. In Jesus, we have something that can never be taken away. In Jesus, we have our everything. So may we forever confess, Jesus, I am yours at any cost. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We adore you because you alone are worthy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we do not deserve your grace or salvation, you sent your son Jesus to pay the cost on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your beautiful rescue, for how you love us even in the midst of our sinfulness and treason. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue through the power of your Holy Spirit work to sanctify us, to change us, to help us follow you at any cost. Because you are worth it. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.